Always good to come back to the Island Bible Chapel. When I come back, it does feel like a bit like coming home, having grown up here. Lots of good memories from this place. And I look out and I see lots of familiar faces, and I see lots of faces I don't recognize also, but it's good to be back. So I will hopefully have... I have this riddle up on the screen, and the answer to this riddle is the topic of my my talk this morning. So this thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Does anyone know what the answer to this riddle is? Shout it out if you think you know. Time. The answer is time. Yes. So we're going to be looking at this topic. We're just going to be looking at a couple aspects of time as it's found in Scripture. And time is an interesting thing. It's constant in that it's always there. It's always going forward at the same speed, ignoring relativity. We can't escape it. We can't go forward in it. We can't go back in it. But on one sense, it can go so slowly. I remember as a kid, Christmas morning, wasn't allowed out of my room until a certain time. I think it was around 7. But of course, you wake up at like 4:30 or 5 in the morning, and you're just watching your clock. And it feels like time has essentially stopped, right? Time can go so slow. But then, on the other hand, time can go so fast. Like, I look at my kids, and I'm like, how did they get so old so quickly? It feels like I just blinked. And then, how am I so old? How am I as old as I am? Like, I still feel like I just graduated high school. But I'm 42 now. And... you're trying to accomplish all these things in a day, and you don't feel like you have enough time in the day. Too many things to do. And so it can be slow, it can be fast, but we can't escape it. And the Bible has some things to say about time, and we're going to look at some of those. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at just how short this life is, how short of time that we have here on earth. And then we're going to look at how should we calibrate the use of our time? How should we adjust the use of our time to match what Scripture says? So I'm going to open in prayer now as we dive into this. Lord, you have given us time. You've given us our lives. And Lord, we want to live them for you. So I ask, as we look at this topic of time in your word, that you would guide what I say and that you would encourage us to focus on your kingdom and on eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start by looking at a couple pictures in the Bible that show us just how short our life is, that gives us some ideas of how short this life is. So the first picture that we find is in Psalm 144. And it says this: O Lord, what are human beings that you should notice them? Mere mortals that you should think about them? For they are like a breath of air. Their days are like a passing shadow. So everyone take a breath. That represents your life. In the big scheme of things, that is your life. It's but a breath. What's another picture of what we have that Scripture says our life is like? In 1 Peter, Peter's actually quoting Isaiah here, but he says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So I took a picture here. This was just a couple weeks ago in one of our flower beds. I took the picture because I really liked these beautiful little flowers. But then I came back just this week, and I took the same picture, same perspective, same location, and this is what it looked like. So just a few weeks, beautiful flowers, but then they're gone. And they won't be back until next year. That's another picture of what our life is like. This life is short. It's like, if we go to the next slide, Job says, we blossom like a flower and then wither, like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. This life is short. The next one we have is Psalm 39. Psalmist writes, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. So if you think of, say, St. Joseph Island, compare that to the width of my hand. And that's what our life is like. It is over so quick, and in the big scheme of things, like it ends, we're just a breath. The last picture I'm going to talk about is in James chapter 4. It says, your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. So I'm sure you've experienced that. You wake up and it's foggy, but the sun comes out, and before you know it, that fog is gone, and it's a clear day. Another picture of what our life is like. I think you're kind of getting the idea behind this. Our life here on earth, this life, is so short. So I have an illustration, an object lesson, that I've seen a couple different times, but it's a really good one, so I thought I would pull it out again here. So I have a rope. So I have this rope here, and it's kind of hard to see, but I have a picture of it up on the screen. I have a piece of tape here on this rope. And this piece of tape, it's about an inch long, and we're going to say it represents about 100 years. So let's imagine I live to be 100. It's unlikely, but let's say I did. This would represent my life, all in this rope. And now, just to kind of get some perspective, if that's 100 years, then Jesus lived about 20 inches ago, so he's somewhere around here, and Adam and Eve lived about 60 inches ago, somewhere around here. So I was amazed when I actually scaled that out. I'm like, wow, I'm a lot closer to Jesus. Like 2,000 years seems like such a long time away, but in the big picture, I'm not that far away. My life is not all that far away in the big picture from even when Jesus lived on earth. So now, in this 1 inch represents my life, represents your life. So we were born, we had a childhood, we went to high school, college or university, started working, got married, had kids, you have your kids at home for a certain period of time. But then at some point, either because you feel like you have enough money or because you're just not able to work anymore, you're going to retire. At some point, either you or your spouse will pass away if you're married. At some point, after retirement, you're not going to be able to take care of yourself, and so you'll move into a retirement home or maybe eventually a nursing home. But then, guaranteed, no questions about it, exactly what our life looks like is going to vary, but eventually we are going to die. And each of us in this room, it's guaranteed that we are either going to die or Jesus is going to return. Those are the only options. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest. Later on in Ecclesiastes 9, it says, the same destiny awaits everyone. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. It doesn't matter if you follow God or not. We all are going to die. This life is going to end. In Job 14, it says, man's days are determined. You, God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot escape. And so this rope analogy, it reminds us that our life in the big scheme of things is short. But the analogy doesn't end there. You see, once this life is over, our life on earth is over, but we are eternal beings. We're eternal beings. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is revealing what God has revealed to him. And he says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting disgrace. Those who are righteous, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. And then Jesus says in Matthew 25, he's talking about true followers versus those who follow him but don't truly know him. And he says that those who don't know him, in verse 46, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So this rope. So here's my life. But this rope keeps going. And so this represents eternity. This rope keeps going and going and going and going. And for the sake of time, I won't pull it all out, but now look at my life with respect to this rope. So imagine this rope goes on forever, because eternity does. So here's essentially time as we know it. Here's my life. And then after I die, my physical body dies, but my soul keeps living. And it's going to live forever. And according to these verses we just read, the decisions I make in this small portion of time, known as our life here on earth, are going to affect what happens afterwards. And according to the two verses I read, and there are many more, there are two roads in eternity, two options for us. One leads to everlasting life, life with God forever, eternal joy, and the other one leads to everlasting disgrace or everlasting punishment, as the verses say. And these are our choices. And this short period of time is where we have to make that choice of where we are going to spend eternity. In John 3, 16 to 18, we see these two options again. Familiar verse for many. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And here's the choice. Whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. These are the two choices, and we have to make this choice in this life, the short window of time of this life. Believe in Jesus and spend eternity with Jesus, with God, enjoying all that is good, or to reject Jesus and spend eternity without God, separated from God, separated from all that is good, in eternal punishment in a place that we call hell. Have you made that choice? Where are you going to spend eternity? If you haven't made a choice to follow Jesus, this verse says, if you haven't made that choice, then you're automatically going to an eternity separated from God. But there's good news. We call this good news the gospel. Gospel just means good news. And it starts with bad news. The bad news is, Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all done things we know we shouldn't do that God says not to do. We've all not done things that we know we should do that God says we should do, and we've not done them. Doing that is called sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages, or what you earn from sin, is death. And death in Scripture represents both physical death and spiritual death. And spiritual death is separation from God. For the wages of sin is death, separation. But the verse thankfully doesn't end there. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, in Romans 5:8, we see it says that God showed his love towards us, his great love towards us, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And what happened on the cross was we have a record against us, all of the sin that we've completed. You can think of it as like a legal charge against us. And all of these things are standing against us and condemning us. But Jesus on the cross, if we accept his gift, he will take the charges that are against us, and he'll take that, and in Colossians it says, he nails that to the cross. He bears it himself. He takes our sin on himself, and he pays for it with his life. And in exchange, he takes his record, which is perfect, spotless. We refer to that as his righteousness, never making any mistakes, and he gives that to us. There's this exchange that happens, and it's free. We just have to accept it. So when we're thinking about our short time on earth, this short period of time on earth, please don't ignore what Jesus has done for you. And think about eternity. So now, for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we get to spend eternity with God. But that's not where it ends. He calls us to follow him in this life. And so the question is, what is your focus going to be on in this life? For this short window of time we have, when you're young, it seems like it's such a long time, but it is such a short period of time. It's a breath. It's like the width of my hand. It's like a flower that's here and then is gone. How are you going to spend your time here on earth? What will your focus be? Are you going to focus all of your time on this life? Like, this life is so short compared to eternity. And this is just, like, this probably represents maybe 100,000 years, right? This rope that we're seeing. But eternity is forever. How are you going to spend that time? Matthew 26 says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, in eternity, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So we need this reminder as Christians. We need to be reminded over and over and over again, it's not about this life, because it's so easy that our eyes drift off eternity and drift to all the stuff that we have to do here on earth. And we need this reminder how this life is short. And a final verse on this, Mark 8, Jesus says, if anyone wants to keep his own life safe, he will lose it. If anyone gives up his life because of me and because of the good news, he will save his life and gain eternal life. So now we're going to switch. We're going to switch topics. I hope I've convinced you that this life is short, or reminded you. We're next going to switch to, how do we calibrate our time? What does it mean to calibrate? So calibrate means to adjust something precisely for its particular function. We need to be adjusted. We need to keep adjusting our focus so that our time is spent well during this short period of time we have on earth. So, David Brainerd said, "Oh, how precious is time, and how it pains me to see it slide away, while I do so little to any good purpose." This really is the thought behind this talk. I think why God put this topic on my heart is because I need this reminder over and over and over again. I don't want my time, this short window of time I have on earth, to be wasted. And I need to be reminded, and I wanted to be reminded, to focus my eyes on eternity. Now, before we jump into this, how should we spend our time? Let's look at what an average American time looks like. So online they have statistics from 2022 of how the average American spends 24 hours. And so I plotted it out on this graph here. So this is what a typical American day looks like. And I think we can say Canadian, we're pretty close. So this works out, it's in percentage here, but it's about 9 hours of sleep. And sleep is something we need, something we should do, so it's something we want in our lives. You can have not enough sleep and you can have too much sleep. About 2 hours a day is spent preparing food, eating food, and cleaning up food. We have about 3.5 hours of work per day, and I think that's because this includes retired people and students, it's kind of everyone. But on average, 3.5 hours per day working. But interesting, an average of 3 hours per day watching TV and 2 hours per day on leisure. If you took a glimpse of your life right now, what would an average day look like for you? Is it how you would want it to look? Now, I took this one day, and I spanned it out for a lifetime. So if we took these same numbers and looked at a lifetime, the average Canadian lives 83 years. This is what it would look like. So about 31 years of time will be spent sleeping. About almost 10 years of your life, if you followed this trend, would be spent watching TV. Only about 0.4 years of your life would be going to church or doing church-related activities. What would you want your life to look like? At the end, if someone took your life and they split it up like this, how would you want your time to look? There are things that we need to do and should be doing, like sleep, something we need to do. But there's some spots in here where we can make adjustments. We can calibrate how our time is used. So how should we use our time? Well, Ephesians 5, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he's encouraging them as believers to live as children of light and to avoid the darkness. And he says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." So how should we use our time? It's important to God how we use our time. And I think the key is really just to go back to basics. Go back to basics. And what are the key things we should be focusing our life on? And in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked that question. What's the most important thing in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses? And Jesus said, "The most important thing is you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." And I think if we want to figure out how to adjust our time so it best aligns with what God wants us to do, we need to focus on the first item there. Make God the center of your life. If he's the center of your life, everything else will fall where it's supposed to be. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, so don't worry about these things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So this idea, what do you do? If you want to know how to live your life, the primary thing is put God first. Everything else will balance itself out and will please God, because you will be communing with him and he will be speaking to you. And through obedience, your life will automatically start adjusting to what he wants. So here's a picture of what that would look like. So God is in the center. Everything else in my life is surrounding that, is based on that. But this is the problem, because the world starts pulling me, I start pulling, and things get out of place. And then as a Christian, we spend time with God and we get pulled back and we get, God, you need to be the center. I don't want any idols in my life. But then, right, we're switching back and forth. There's this tug of war happening between our sinful nature and our spirit, our new nature. And so we have to make sure we put things in our life that will keep us and refocus us and redirect us back to having God as in the center. And so to close off our time, I just want to look at a couple of things that we can do, practical things that we can do to help us keep God at the center. Now, these are nothing new. This whole talk is nothing new. These are just basic things for us as Christians that we need to remember. But these are spiritual disciplines or the practices of Jesus that have been passed down for thousands of years, things that Christians have done and recognize as things they need to do in order to help them keep their lives revolving around God and not to have him move out of the center. So I've just selected a couple of these that I've been thinking about with respect to time. And the first one is solitude. It's just alone with God and his word. Second one is Sabbath, taking time to rest and enjoy God. And the third one is simplicity. Get rid of distractions so that you can better focus on God. Three steps that you can take to help you. So let's jump into solitude, probably the most important out of the three, spending time with God. So we want to spend time alone with God, reading his word and praying. His word is the primary way that God speaks to us. And praying allows us to communicate with him and to him to communicate with us. See, God's voice, most of the time, he speaks in a whisper. And for us to hear that whisper, we need to get away from the noise. We need to get away from the distractions. Whether that's just in a quiet room, you lock yourself in a closet somewhere, maybe if you have young kids. Out in nature is a great way to have solitude with God, but time with God, regular time for him to speak into your life. I just want to look at some examples of Jesus. So Jesus was God and he was man. He was the perfect man, and if he recognized the importance of this, how much more do we need it? For we are not perfect. So I'll read a couple of these verses. Mark chapter 1, 35. And these are all during Jesus' ministry. He's very busy, but what does he do? Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. In Luke 5, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Often, you see how it says often? It was a regular thing that he did. He recognized the importance of spending time with his Father. In Luke chapter 6, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. So he had some big decisions to make. What does he do? He spends extra time with his Father. Matthew 14, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. So Jesus recognized the importance of time with his Father. And we also need that. So how are you doing that right now? I think all of us, wherever we're at, there's room to do that better. Maybe it's taking an extra 5 minutes a day. Maybe it's stretching yourself past what you're currently doing and spending a bit more time with God. Maybe it's changing up what you do to try to bring some life back into that time. We need to do this. J. Oswald Sanders said, "It is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. Spend plenty of time with him. Let other things go, but don't neglect him." So the first thing, how can we spend our time well? Make sure you spend time alone with God. So the next one is Sabbath, and this one's a bit of a, kind of seems backwards. I'm just going to go through this quickly, but how can stopping doing things, even stopping doing things for God, help us to live our life better? Well, the Sabbath was started back at creation. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And in Genesis 2 it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy." He blessed that day. And then in his agreement with the Israelites in the Old Testament, this actually became a commandment. And so in Exodus 20, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." But it wasn't just something that God wanted his people to do. There's a reason he wanted. There's a blessing behind it. In Isaiah 56, it says, "Blessed are all those who keep or are careful to do what is right and good. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath day of rest and keep themselves from doing evil." So there's a blessing behind this idea. But then things change a bit for us Christians. A lot of the Old Testament law, some of it was renewed in the new agreement between God and his people, but some of it wasn't. And the Sabbath was one of those things that was not renewed. It's not something that we have to do as Christians. One of the times where we see this is in Mark chapter 2. And this is kind of one of the spots where we see that we don't have to do this anymore. And this is what Jesus said to the people that were asking him about this. He said, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." So notice that again. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not the other way around. But the problem was that they had made it the other way around. It was a rule to follow, and then there was rules on rules on rules about how to do it. And Jesus says, God gave this to you to be a blessing, but you've turned it into a curse, essentially. You're binding people by this. And so as Christians, we don't need to follow the Sabbath. But at the same time, we shouldn't necessarily just throw it out. There's principles there that can bless us. What are those? So how can a Sabbath help us guide how we use our time? Well, the Sabbath really is about four things. It's about stopping, it's about resting, delighting, and worship. So stop work. Trust God that the work you have to do can get done in the rest of the time. Rest. Take time to rest. Physical rest, mental rest, emotional rest. Take time to rest. But not just that. This is also should be a positive thing. Delight. Make it a special holiday. This was a holy day to God. Special foods. Maybe a time for special activities. Something to look forward to. And then finally, it's about focusing on God. It's a time for worship. A holy day. It's a time to enjoy God and focus on him. So a lot of Christians throughout history have taken Sunday as their Sabbath. And it can easily become a rule you follow. You shall not do this on a Sunday. But the principles behind it doesn't have to be Sunday, but take a day where you can stop and trust God with the work that has to get done. You can rest. You can enjoy God, enjoy the blessings God has given you, your family, the place you have, even being able to go on holiday or things like that. And enjoy God. Lift him up. So another way that we can adjust our time a bit to help us use it well. And the final one is simplicity. And simplicity, if it comes up there, there we go. The basics behind this is just to have and do less. Have and do less. We want to focus on what's important, and the things that distract us from that, let's get rid of some of those. In Matthew 6, it says, Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything else you need." So again, that focus is, we want to focus our lives on God. So what is it around us that is hindering us from doing that? Maybe our stuff is owning us more than we own it. Maybe our time is so full that we have no time to be led by the Spirit, or have no time for our neighbors, or no time for people in need around us. What can we remove to help us focus on what's important? Now, all of these things, you can go in much more depth. You can learn a lot more about how you could apply these different principles to your life. But just think, what can we do to help us focus on God more and keep our focus on him? Because this time on earth is so short. I'm going to close with this poem. This is by C.T. Studd. This is just the first line of the poem, but two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We want to remember this rope. Our life is so short. We want to live this life the way God wants us to. And we will enjoy the benefits of that for eternity. So let's calibrate our time to match what God wants us to do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this life you've given us. Thank you that you've given us the gift of eternal life with you, even though we do not deserve it at all. And thank you for your word, and that we can know you and learn about you and have you speak into our lives. Help us to build practices into our lives so that our lives will honor you and bring you more glory. Lord, I ask that you would bless your word, that you would bless everyone in this room. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.